Darlene. Take your Bibles, turn, first of all, James chapter number 2, the book of James. Chapter 2, and I want you to mark that spot. Sometimes James can be difficult to find for folks, so go ahead and find that. Mark it. Between Hebrews and the book, first epistle to Peter, so book of James chapter 2. This is really part 2 of last week's message on eternal security. Because Ryan's still having doubts. So we'll just stay on this series until he gets the victory. Amen. James 2, hold your place and turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. We're using our Bibles a lot tonight, so I hope you'll turn to all of these portions. You might want to make a few little notations either in your Bible or on a piece of paper, because these are the kinds of objections you hear all the time from people who say and believe and preach and teach that you can lose your salvation. As we stated last week, that's everybody. Everybody other than what we would call Bible-believing Christians. Every religion, every cult, every ism believes ultimately that you can never be sure that you're saved, because there's always that possibility that you're not quite good enough, and that's faith based upon works. Galatians 3, let's read a couple verses and then we'll pray together. Verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect or complete by the flesh? Father, thank you for your word and all that it means to us. I pray, God, that we'll have a clearer understanding of what it means to be saved for sure. And I pray, God, for your people who've come tonight faithfully. They've worked hard this week, and I pray you'll help them to be attentive. Give them ears to hear, Father, what the Spirit has to say. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Galatians knows that the first two chapters of this epistle are almost entirely biographical in nature. In chapter 1, for instance, you'll notice in verse 11, he says, I certify your brethren that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it. He goes on all the way through verse 14, I profited in the Jews' religion, talking about how zealous he was. In chapter 2 and verse 1, you'll notice that he talks about how many years after he went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus. And he communicated with those the gospel and how he got saved. And then all the way down to verse 9, it continues, when James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, seen to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, and so on it goes. As Paul relates all of this very personal and biographical information to the church at Galatia. And he does so for basically one purpose, namely to convince these people that whether it is an angel or whether it is an apostle or a relative, a blood relative of the Lord Jesus Christ, half-brothers, or he says even he himself, if anybody preaches anything other than the gospel of grace, salvation is by faith through grace alone, then that teacher, that preacher is, according to the text here, he is anathema, which is a word that means accursed. In other words, Paul is using his own personal testimony to illustrate and put into context how the gospel of grace should be preached. Now, it brings us to this chapter of our text, chapter 3. Instead of being personal and biographical in nature now, it's almost entirely doctrinal. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, in other words, having been saved by being born again in the Spirit, by faith, through grace, by grace through faith, are you now made perfect by the flesh? In other words, are you keeping that in your own works of the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, note this carefully. All that Paul is saying in this text is simply this. Who has bewitched you? Who has tricked you? Who has fooled you and deceived you to the point that now you want to add works to the plan of salvation. He says in verse 2, did you get saved by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In verse 3, are you sanctified by the works of the law or by the Holy Spirit of God? Look at verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it, what, belief, was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children spiritually of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, what? Through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, folks, you cannot get any plainer than that. Paul says that justification, that salvation, is purely by faith. Even Abraham, 430 years before the law was given, even Abraham was preached, was given the gospel, that is, salvation by faith. And it's interesting that in Paul's using of Abraham to prove his point, the Holy Spirit inspiring him to do so, he chose the exact same example that James used when James used those famous words, faith without works is dead. You see, it sounds opposite, right? He's saying here that Abraham shows that faith is the only way to be saved apart from works. James says faith without works is dead. And so opposite are those apparent uses of Abraham by Paul and by James that some people have supposed that they're contradictory. Martin Luther, in fact, said, once wrote, I wish that the book of James were not included in the Bible. Well, Luther was dead wrong. Not only do James and Galatians not contradict each other, but the truth is they complement each other. To see that, all we have to do is read five words in this text in Galatians. Say, Pastor, what five words? I'll show you those in a minute. First, turn to the book of James, this supposed famous contradiction. This is probably maybe the most oft-used text of Scripture to prove that you can lose your salvation, which is an amazing thing to me when you read what it really says. James chapter 2, look at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, let me stop there for a minute. If you believe that you can lose your salvation, and if you believe this text is teaching you can lose your salvation, then all you have to do is pass somebody or know somebody who's hungry and not meet their physical need, and boom, you've lost your salvation, if that's what this text is teaching. Let's keep reading. I mean, that's a pretty strict line, all right? Look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now, look at the person that James uses as his example, his Old Testament example of faith without works is dead. Verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Wait a minute. We just read that he was justified by faith. Same man, same New Testament. Read it. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. Quotes the same scripture Paul did. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified. Wow, there's this exact word, justified. How that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, what in the world is James talking about? Isn't he contradicting the Apostle Paul and in fact saying the very opposite of what we just read in the book of Galatians? Well, if you just look at what James is emphasizing here, It becomes a little bit clearer. In fact, crystal clear in a moment as we look at two other scriptures. In verse 18, I think you have a key. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You might want to underline To me, this is the key to the whole this text. Two words, four words. Show me, show thee. It's talking about showing a man, showing me, or showing a person. Show me, show thee. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, in fact, turn back there, and I'll attach this show me, show thee, and you'll see what the difference is. Galatians chapter 3, and look it with me at verse 10. For as many as are, well, let's look at verse 9, because it says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham, using the same example. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law. Now read these words out loud with me. Ready? In the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now let's go back in your mind. Don't turn there. Show me and show thee. What James is talking about is justification in the sight of men. Show me, show thee. What Paul is talking about is justification in the sight of God. And I'm going to illustrate it this way. Kevin, you come up here and stand over here. Let's see, Arthur, you come up and stand over here. All right? Guys, stand right there. Good. All right, now, Arthur, you're Nick. Come on up here. There you go. Don't be seen. Arthur is Nicodemus. Arthur, you are a sincere, religious, dedicated observer of the law. How many of you know who Nicodemus is in the Bible? Okay, good. Matter of fact, Nicodemus, you have given your life both to learn and to live by the works of the law. Kevin over here, unlike Nicodemus, you are a thief and a murderer. Besides the fact that you eat more plastic than a billy goat. All right, so he's a thief and a liar. In fact, so deceptive and so wicked has his lifestyle been that he's about to be crucified. He's about to be executed by the society that he has wronged. So here they are. There are two men that you folks happened to pass one spring afternoon in the year AD 37. Let me ask you a question. Which one of these two is justified? Which one of these two is justified? So what's the answer? The answer is, it depends. Nicodemus over here is justified in the sight of men. They'd look at him and say, wow, look at that man. He's been living by the law his whole life and observing the law, and look at him. He's justified in the sight of men, but not in the sight of God. They look at this man over here. He's hanging on a cross. Anybody that walks by, they know he's a criminal. They know why he's being crucified. They know what it's all about. He is justified in the sight of God, but not in the sight of men. Jesus said in Luke 16, 15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. And this is all that James is saying. James is saying that to that thief, let's say the thief went on to live, didn't die that day, got a reprieve. He's saying, okay, you say that you have faith, that you've trusted in Christ. All right, you say that. That's your testimony. But I can't see your faith. You can't see my faith. I can't see your faith. So he says, your faith to me without works is dead. Let me see a changed life. Let me see the new creature that you are through your works, and then I can see your faith. But that is not what God is saying to the thief. You know what God said to the thief? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't have any works. Not that we're visible to men. God said to Nicodemus, the one that is justified in the sight of men, you better get born again. You might think you're going to heaven, but unless you're born again, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, if you really want to see the grace of God, then realize that without the thief's faith, without that faith that he demonstrated on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Without that faith, do you realize that to God, there's really no difference between these two sinners at all? You see, Pastor, no difference? Zero. With all of his good works, all of his efforts, all of his outside of the cup being clean, even in sincerity, there is no difference. Thanks, fellas. You can be seated. Good rabbi. Good crook. Turn to Romans 3. I'll show you what I mean about the no difference part. Romans chapter 3. So James says, show me and I will show thee. Faith without works is dead? Yeah, in the eyes of man. It's very important. If they're going to be able to see that you're a Christian, they have to see it by works, not by what's in your heart. They can't read your heart, but not in the sight of God. Romans 3, verse 22 says, even the righteous, look at verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, not that work. You remember what we said last week? Look at the word believe. Believe, 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 trust. Look at this. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. Look, put it this way. If it costs $1 trillion to get into heaven, Nicodemus over here, suppose he had a million of that billion. And the thief over here, he had $1,000 of that million billion. Which one gets into heaven? Neither. There is no difference. And do you suppose that people who are in hell are going to say to other people in hell, well, I got closer to heaven than you do? There is no difference. Do James and Galatians contradict? Not hardly. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses Abraham as another example to make this point absolutely crystal clear. Look at across the page. You're in Romans, right? Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, if James, by the way, look up here. If James teaches what certain people believe, say, that you can lose your salvation, faith without works is dead, therefore, if you don't have works, then either James is wrong, if that's what they believe, or Romans 4 is wrong, because he's about to say the exact opposite as to what they say that verse text says. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Do you see that? He can glory before men, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, look, you cannot get any simpler than that. And yet still using Abraham as the example, the premier example of justification by faith, the Holy Spirit reminds Paul of an amazing and fascinating point, a point of law that sort of completely destroys this idea that you're saved by faith, but you keep it by works. Look back at Galatians, our original text, chapter 3. Again, I said we're going to turn a lot of scriptures. I want you to do that and pay close attention. Galatians 3 and verse 13. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Why? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, now follow this, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the law for, he says? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, that's Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Look up here, follow. Here's what Paul's saying. These Galatians had gotten to the point that they started to add works to salvation. They were bewitched. They said, you know what? People are living. There are Christians that aren't living by the law. So we don't like it. We're frustrated by it. So we believe that you get saved by faith through grace, but you keep it in the flesh. And the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, wait a minute. Abraham was saved before the law. He even tells how many years before. Abraham received a covenant from God. He reminds them of that covenant. He reminds them of what that covenant pictured. Let me remind you of that covenant. It's in Genesis chapter 15. We're not going to turn there. In Genesis 15, God is about to make this very covenant with Abraham. And he does so by using a familiar contractual agreement that men made in those days. Today, we sign on a dotted line and we have a notary and so on and so forth. In those days, there was a different method, and God himself used it in having this covenant with Abraham. You remember what he said to do? He said, take a heifer and cut it in half. Put half over here and half over here. The same thing with a goat, with a ram, put a dove on this side and a pigeon on this side. This is the kind of covenant they would make. Two parties would pass through the midst of those sacrifices. Once they pass through the midst of those sacrifices, they would say, the Lord do so to me if I keep not my part of the promise. May the Lord do so as we've done to these sacrifices, cutting them in half if I don't keep my agreement. And so God tells Abraham to set it all up. He goes through all the trouble, a lot of trouble. He sets it all up. He tries to keep the birds away. There's only one problem. God doesn't show up. It takes two to go through the middle. God doesn't show up. Abraham waits and he waits and he waits and he waits. Finally, he falls asleep. God puts him into a deep sleep. Folks, you cannot have a contract if one of the parties doesn't show up. So what happens? The Bible says in Genesis that God passed through the midst of the sacrifices alone. God himself and his spirit went through the midst, and Abraham could not, because he was asleep, a picture of death, he could not go through those sacrifices and join in the covenant. The same reason that God will not permit you to make promises to earn or keep your salvation. You can't keep your promises. This is the example that Paul gives to the Galatians. He says, remember the covenant? Abraham was justified by faith. God was the one who promised that he would keep the covenant. He didn't need Abraham's, I'll hang on to the end. I'll endure. I'll stick in there. You know the illustration I used a minute ago with Nicodemus and the thief? Do you realize that you could use almost any combination you want from the Bible? Let's take Judas over here. Judas was justified in the sight of men. In fact, the apostles, when they found out there was a betrayer, they said, is it us? None of them pointed to Judas. They all thought Judas was a disciple, a follower, an apostle. He was justified in the sight of men. Put over here the woman caught in adultery. 5 minutes after she walked away, she was justified in the sight of God, but not in the sight of men. He was justified in the sight of men because of his works, but not in the sight of God. This is exactly what James was teaching. He said, well, preacher, then what was the law for? If a man is never judged in heaven by the works of the law, then what's it for? Remember 1 Timothy 1:8 says, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Well, if the law is good, how do you use it lawfully? If the law is a blessing, how is it a blessing? It is not a blessing by being a means of saving anything. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You know what Paul says? He says, look, if you could have gotten saved by keeping the law, then that would have been the purpose of the law. These Galatians were getting it backwards again. So yes, the law does have the law is good if it's used lawfully, but in the hand of man, if man's driving the law, he's going to drive it off the road. It's like the tour bus operator in East Tennessee. He was giving his tour, and he'd say to the tourists everywhere he went, he'd say, now over here is where a small group of Confederate soldiers held off an entire Yankee brigade. And then he'd go to the next spot. This is where a young Confederate boy all by himself fought off an entire Yankee platoon. Little lady, he'd say, here's where one young Confederate young man survived an assault by 10 northern Yankee troops. And finally, one of the fellas in the tour group said, you know, did the Yankees win anything in the Civil War in the state of Tennessee? And the driver said, not while I'm operating this bus, he didn't. And you know what, folks? As long as man is operating the bus, I'm talking about what the law is for, he'll misuse the law. Always, always, man misuses the law. He uses it for the exact opposite thing, saying, hey, if you do this, you'll get eternal life. If you keep this, you'll keep your salvation. That's the opposite. Look at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture saith, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe and then work. That's not what it says. As a matter of fact, beloved, it never says that, does it? How many scriptures have we looked at in last Wednesday night and tonight that talks about believing, 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 and it stops right there? It never adds to that. It says believe and you work it out. The law does not provide righteousness before God because it cannot. Verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, verse 22 said that the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, right? Sure. The Scripture, and it's specifically the law, declares that we're sinners. James said, this is James, the same one who wrote that other text. He said, whoso looketh into the perfect law. You look into the law like you look into a mirror. A mirror reveals how filthy you really are. And that's what the law does. But guess what? The mirror helps you to see how dirty your face is, but you don't wash your face with the mirror. That's what those who believe you can lose your salvation are trying to do with the law. They're trying to take the mirror and wash themselves with the mirror. I remember years ago, I was camp director, several churches in Athens, Tennessee, and we had all these young people, and some of the guys had a practical joke in that they had bought some of this trick soap. It was soap. It looked white, normal, but when you started to use it, it turned your skin black. And the more you use it, the blacker your skin would be. So as soon as you catch on, you're doing this, and all of a sudden you realize, what do? Keep using the same soap that made it black in the first place? Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They took that which revealed their sin, the law, and tried to use it as a means of cleansing their sin. And by so doing, instead of making them righteous, it only made them arrogant and prideful. Of all the groups that the Lord Jesus spoke against as being the farthest from the heart of God, that was the one, the very ones who used the law unlawfully as a means of proving how righteous they were and how qualified they were of earning their way to heaven. And beloved, that's exactly how we're supposed to perceive religion. You realize this? Do you know that religion is nothing more than a rejection of what we've been reading tonight? It is a rejection of the grace of God and the sufficiency of the cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary, and therefore an attempt to hold up our righteousness before a holy God. Even if you say, I got saved by faith through grace, but I'm keeping it. I'm keeping it. I'm good enough. I'm working hard enough. I'm holy enough to keep that. In the same manner, you're holding up works before a holy God. And that's why Paul rebuked Peter face to face. He talks about it in this text. All that Peter did, think about this. The Bible says he withstood them to the face, rebuked them in front of everybody. Peter, the Apostle Peter. All that the Apostle Peter did was send the wrong message. All he did was give the wrong impression by eating with Gentiles that you had to keep the law, by misinterpreting what he did. That alone was enough for Paul to make a major issue and effort to defend the purity of the gospel. So that you see, beloved, anything at all that suggests that a man can earn favor with God as far as salvation goes, that man can work his way to heaven, is fundamentally flawed. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. How did you become a child of God? And by the way, in verse 24 and verse 25, you'll notice Paul speaks in the first person. He says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. Verse 25, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. That's all first person. You know why? Because Paul's talking about himself as a Jew. He's talking about his brethren as Israelites, all of them under the law. But then you'll notice he switches immediately to the second person in verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul is reminding these Gentile Galatians that because of their faith, they were born into God's family. They were regenerated, born again as what? As children of the living God. I'm a child of God tonight. And you know what? Once you're a child of a father, you're always his child. In chapter 4, look at verse 6. He says, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Remember all those things we put on the board here last week that has to happen to you because you're a child of God and an heir? That's what he's referring to. You're not a servant anymore. You are born into God's family. How does that relate to works versus grace, this servant son? A servant, beloved, works to keep his position. A child is born into his position. So that if you fail as a servant, you might get replaced. But if you fail as a child, you might get scolded. You might get chastised. But you will never, ever, ever be replaced. Benjamin is our son. And he has a disability. And we understand that he will probably, likely never become, therefore, a pilot or a preacher or a sports star. But let me ask you a question. Does that make him any less our child? Put it this way, does his performance threaten his position in the family? Of course not. Neither does a child of God. Does his performance threaten his position as a child of God? You say, but Pastor, if you teach that man doesn't have to keep the law in order to get saved or to stay saved, Christians will never keep the law and they'll live worldly lives. Remember that last week? That is nothing more than human reasoning and human opinion, and it has no basis in fact, much less any basis in Scripture. And I'll tell you why. Because no lost person whoever tried to live by the law ever did a very good job at it. Believers, on the other hand, almost do it naturally. Brother Tom mentioned Sunday night his illustration about smoking and how that he was a smoker after he got saved and how that he struggled with it and struggled with it and struggled with it. And I assumed that some people would believe he's not saved until he got victory over the smoking. Jesus wasn't Lord of his life at that moment or whatever, but he talked about how that finally he did. You know, every gas station I've been to has a sign with a law. And the law says, do not smoke. It's a pretty smart law. Common sense law. And simple and easy to follow. Very easy to follow. But you know how many times I've seen people pumping gas? They're like this. I like the ones that really hang on the lip. Hey, how you doing? It's been a pretty good day here. And I'm like, yeah, get away from me. There's a law right there. And they. On the other hand, every time I come to church, there's no law on the wall anywhere. I don't know of anywhere in the buildings that says, thou shalt not smoke, no smoking, et cetera, et cetera. But I've never yet once ever seen anybody smoking in here. Does that make sense? It does if you understand the difference between law and grace. Titus 1:12 says that the grace of God teaches us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's why those who believe and preach the gospel of grace, like the Apostle Paul did, and like, as I mentioned last week, Spurgeon and Moody and Torrey and all the great preachers who would live worldly lives if they knew they were going to have eternal life, which is exactly what they believed, those who believe in eternal security like Paul did live godlier than all of the cults and all the religionists who go to their churches or wherever to try to earn their salvation. They live godlier almost by accident, by nature, because they're under grace. You know why? The law says thou shalt not kill. Grace says don't even hate your brother without a cause. And people who are trying to live by the law, they can't do that. Grace says you don't have to live right to get saved. Rather, you have the power to live right because you are saved. That's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's no wonder Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians. He didn't pull any punches. He said, you people are foolish, you're fools, because somebody has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. And it's no wonder he said in chapter 1, I marvel, which means I'm amazed, I'm shocked that you're so often and soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Jesus Christ. How were they removed? Simply because they believed that they had to add some kind of works, some kind of good living unto salvation by grace through faith. Why would any Christian tolerate, accept anything else but the pure truth of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, herein is an amazing thing. Because you know what? Not only do those who teach you can lose your salvation misuse James's words, faith without works is dead. Now, anybody who's ever talked to anybody who's been indoctrinated enough in Arminianism, if you will, in losing salvation, knows that they've used that phrase, faith without works is dead. We've shown you from the Bible, from Romans 4, comparing it to James 2 and Galatians 3, that it cannot mean what they say it means. It means exactly what James said, show me and I'll show thee. Faith without works is dead in the eyes of men, but not in the eyes of God. Faith is what justifies. But not only do they use that faith without works is dead completely out of context, but even more incredibly to me is their favorite expression, you have fallen from grace. They love to say, well, this person was saved by grace, but they've fallen from grace. How many of you ever heard that before? Raise your hands. That's almost all of you. There's not a Pentecostal preacher in the world that hasn't said at some time, you better stop doing this or stop doing that or stop sinning or stop getting drunk or you're going to fall from grace. Where did they get that expression? Right here in the book of Galatians. Right here in the book of Galatians. And what's amazing is the expression, you're fallen from grace, means the exact opposite of how they use it. Who's fallen from grace? Look at chapter 5. Remember what this whole book is about, right? Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Oops. Who's fallen from grace? If you believe that you can lose your salvation, you have fallen from grace. Not if you started drinking out. That's not what it says. The only ones who have ever fallen from grace are the ones who have stepped away from salvation by faith, by grace through faith and that alone. It's amazing to me that the very expressions they use, you're fallen from grace, faith without works is dead, teach the exact opposite of what they want. But see, they're catchphrases. They're proof texts. It sounds like you've fallen from, it sounds like you've lost your salvation. When actually it says the exact opposite. Beloved, stand fast, he says in this text, chapter 5 and verse 1. Look at it. Stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What's he talking about? He's talking about the bondage of trying to earn salvation. It is bondage to try to work your way to get it, and it is bondage to try to work your way to keep it. I can tell you right now, without qualification, that if I thought I had to earn, do works to keep my salvation, I would not know, standing right here, for sure if I was saved. And neither would you. We just read a moment ago what James said, if somebody's hungry and you don't feed them, your faith without works is dead. Well, have you passed anybody that's hungry and maybe you knew there was a need and you could have helped? You've lost your salvation that quickly? Yes, if that's what that teaches. But God has made us free from that bondage. God has made us free not to do what we want to do, but Christians who are under grace are free to do what they ought to do. Free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure about your salvation, you say, I got saved, I know I got saved, but I just, then read Galatians tonight. Go home and meditate on every verse and see how Paul takes the law itself and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit brilliantly shows that you get saved by faith, by grace through faith, and you keep it by grace through faith. In fact, you don't keep it at all. He does the keeping. Our heads are bowed, please. Father, thank you for the truth about salvation. Thank you, God, for reminding us that we are not justified in your sight by the works of the law, but in the day that we had childlike faith and that thief on the cross, we trusted in your Son. Immediately became children, justified, sanctified, predestined to good works, all the things you've shown us in the past 2 weeks. And Father, I thank you that because we have been saved, therefore, we can be justified in the eyes of men because you empower us to be free to do what we ought to. And I pray that we will. I pray, God, we will be obedient servants and obedient children. Bless your people tonight in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And amen.